It's good to be back. It's good to be away, but it's good to be back. I needed it all. This is one of those holidays that you need a holiday from, if you know what I mean. We got there, well, I guess we got there at 5 o'clock their time? No, 5 o'clock our time, and we left here at 5 o'clock our time. It's a 12-hour day, and we got there, and of course, we were up till midnight, about 1 o'clock, which is 5 o'clock our time, a.m. So we left at 5 a.m., we got there at 5 p.m., and we went to bed about 5 a.m., and then we got up the next day at 6:30 their time, which is 10:30 our time. So I don't know if you followed all that, but needless to say, it was a long, busy trip, but very enjoyable, and it is great to be back, and it is great to be away, because I was blessed to listen to a message preached by my brother Jacob, absolutely wonderful, convicting, God-honoring, biblical message, Christ-exalting. I never want to say it was a very nice message. Oh, if you've ever said that to a preacher, it's okay, but maybe don't say it again. It's the last thing a preacher wants to hear is, that was a very nice message. It wasn't a very nice message. It was a very God-honoring, Christ-exalting, biblical message, and I am grateful for that Jacob for preaching, and I'm grateful for this Jacob for leading our service in worship in my absence. But it's good to be back, and we are back in what may just be one of my favorite books to preach on so far, the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 40 and 41. And as you do that, let me ask you a question. Four words. Who is in charge? Who's in charge of the church? Who's in charge in the home? Who's in charge in this city, this province, this country? Who's in charge in this world, on this planet, in this entire universe? And of course, the answer to that question is God is in charge, right? This is not a difficult question, is it? But that's not the question we're going to focus on. Well, it is in a sense. But as we answer this question, God is in charge, this spurns us on to a discussion on something that is called providence. Providence. So what is providence? Well, the first place you go to when you want to know the meaning of a word is a dictionary. So I go to my favorite dictionary, Funk and Wagnall's New College Standard Dictionary. This is a great dictionary. Forget about dictionary.com. It's helpful, okay. But this is Funk and Wagnall's dictionary. It will never steer you wrong. And you go to providence, and you read that it is the capital of... Oh, never mind. It is, sorry, the care exercised by the supreme being over the universe. The care exercised by the supreme being over the universe. That's okay. You know, that's okay. But, see, providence is a theological term. And so when you want to define a theological term, you go to the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Some of you have this book already. If you don't have this book, I don't know if we have any in stock, but this is a book you need to have. The Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Now, we get a little bit, well, actually, we get a much better answer here. And under providence in a Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms, you read this. Although providence is not a biblical term, the word providence is not in the Bible. It doesn't mean it's not a real thing and that it's not true, because the Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible explicitly either, or the word, I should say, is not mentioned. So here we go. Providence. Although providence is not a biblical term, both the Old Testament, which is where we're going to be today, and the New Testament set forth an understanding of God's gracious outworking of the divine purpose in Christ within the created order in human history. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to listen to a long reading, which is why it'd be great if you got one of these. But we got more. The world and humanity are not ruled by chance or by fate. Let me repeat that. The world and humanity are not ruled by chance or by fate, but by God, who directs history and creation toward an ultimate goal. Man, this is good. Providence, therefore, here we go. Providence, therefore, refers to God's superintending activity over human actions and human history, bringing creation to its divinely determined goal. Now, that's a solid goal answer for providence. Okay, but you say, well, that's still just a little paragraph. You know, we got a sentence in the dictionary, we got a paragraph in the pocket dictionary. Now, if you really want to have some fun, you go to a Fuller Bible Dictionary, which I have chosen, one I like, called Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Now, that's a Bible for those short people learning to drive. Did you want to borrow this? No? Okay. So, 2 days. Pray for me. Okay, so here we find providence. God's benevolent and wise superintendence of his creation. Of this superintendence, the Westminster Confession of Faith states, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least. By his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his will. Oh, this is good. To the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. As this indicates, God, from whom nothing is hidden and whose power is surpassingly great, wisely oversees and sovereignly controls all creation. In so doing, he attends not only to apparently momentous events and people, but also to those that seem both mundane and trivial. Thus, while he holds the lives of both kings and nations in his hand, God also concerns himself with the welfare of the lowly and meek. Praise the Lord for that. Indeed, so all-encompassing is God's attention to events within creation that nothing, not even the casting of lots, happens by chance. And that's only the beginning. I only read to here. You can read all the way along here, and all the way to here. And this is a pretty concise Bible dictionary. I've got a set of Bible dictionaries that is 5 books this size. So, I hope that we have a better understanding of providence, but just in case you're thinking, oh dear, Sean, that was a lot of information, I'm going to bring it all down to one sentence that can be found in a Puritan catechism. And if you're wondering what a catechism is, I will just leave this here for you, all right? This is from a Puritan catechism, which asks the question, what is God's providence? And it answers in this way. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Okay, you can find that on your outline on the back. Here it is again. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So as we approach our text today, I pray that we now have a better understanding of what providence is. And now as we look at our text, we will see how providence plays itself out in the life of Joseph. And as we go to Genesis 40 and 41, I want to ask you 2 more simple questions, one of which I pray will be answered in the sermon, the other I don't know. The first question is this: how do you feel about God's providence? Now, I don't even like that question, because it's much more important that we stop and think about what do we think and what do we know rather than what do we feel. But I need to know, how do we feel about God's providence? You know what providence is now. How do you feel about it? And 2, the question I hope to answer today, is how do you live in light of God's providence? How do you live in light of God's providence? And with that question, we turn to Genesis 40 and 41. Now, I'm not going to read both chapters. That's a lot of verses. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on verses 37 of chapter 41 through to verses 57. But we need to catch up on what's going on with Joseph. So last time we left Joseph, he had been thrown in a pit, forgotten by his brothers. Later, he had been sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. Joseph was successful in this role, rose up in stature, but then Potiphar's wife caught a glance of the young Hebrew. She made a move on Joseph, but Joseph knew what was right and wrong and chose instead purity. That landed him in prison. And there he sat on the prison floor all alone, forgotten. Now we come to Genesis chapter 40, and Joseph is in jail, and along comes two cellmates. One of them is the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, and one of them is the Pharaoh's chief baker. These two individuals had clearly done something to offend the Pharaoh. These were very important positions. You might think, oh, it's just the chef and the wine taster. But these two individuals could actually do something which would result in the Pharaoh's death, right? And so very important roles, and these two individuals had offended Pharaoh, so of course Pharaoh threw them in jail, and who do they meet but Joseph? So Joseph, of course, as we saw before, had succeeded in jail. The jailer had actually put him in charge of other individuals in the jail, and these two cellmates were given to Joseph to serve and care for. So there they are in jail, and these two men, we don't know for exactly how long, but they're in jail, and one night they both have dreams. Now, there's a problem when you're in jail and you have dreams, and the problem is this. There's no one there to interpret the dreams for you. You're there in jail. You don't have a magician, or you don't have a wise man to go and ask what this dream means. And so these two individuals are very troubled. And Joseph comes along and notices that they're troubled and says to them, whatever is wrong? And they say, well, we've had dreams and we have no one to interpret them. Well, Joseph figures he's got some experience with dreams. So he says, well, I'll give it a go. So tell me what your dreams are and I'll see if I can't interpret them for you. So they tell Joseph his dream, their dreams. The first man, the cupbearer, he says, I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw one vine with three branches. And on these three branches, they blossomed and they produced grapes. And I crushed the grapes into the Pharaoh's cup and he drank. Well, Joseph thinks, but he says, okay, I know what this dream means. It's real simple. The three vines represent 3 days. He says, in 3 days, your head will be lifted up and you will be restored to your position as the Pharaoh's cupbearer. Well, that's good news. So now the baker, he wants to know about his dream. And Joseph says, okay, tell me about your dream. And the baker says, well, this is what it is. I saw this dream. I saw in my dream myself. And there was three baskets on my head. And in the top basket, it was filled with all kinds of baked goods. Now, that's a happy dream, isn't it? And he says, but these were baked goods for the Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh wasn't eating them. Instead, birds were coming along and eating the bread out of the top basket. So Joseph thinks for a minute, scratches his beard, and he says, oh, I can interpret that dream for you. He says, the three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to lift up your head. That's all. Literally. You're going to be hung, and the birds are going to come and eat your flesh. Well, the chapter just ends with those two things happening. So we hear about the dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams, and then it says here, the chief cupbearer, he was restored to his position, and the chief baker, he was hung, just as Joseph had interpreted. Now, when we come to chapter 41, Joseph was still in jail. He had been in jail for 2 years when we come to chapter 41. And now it was the Pharaoh's turn to have a few dreams. So the Pharaoh has two dreams. In the first dream, he goes to sleep. These both happened in one night. He goes to sleep, and in this dream, he sees seven cows come out of the Nile. Now, I don't know about you, that seems a little strange. But it actually wasn't strange, right? At first, I thought, this is strange. Why are cows coming out of the Nile? But actually, it's not strange at all because it was really hot in Egypt, and so the cows would go down in the Nile to keep cool. So it's not so strange that seven cows come out of the Nile, but this dream gets strange real fast. So these seven cows come out, and these are strong and healthy cows. And after those seven cows, seven more cows come out of the Nile, but these cows are weak and they're lame and they're poor and they're terrible looking cows. And so they come out and they eat the seven healthy cows. That's not normal. That's strange. So he wakes up, and I think he's a little bit disturbed by this dream. You know, this is one of those nightmares that's a little bit scary, but not like, you know, you're being chased down by people with guns, and you wake up, you know. But you wake up, and you think, man, that was a weird dream. That was very troubling. But then he gets back to sleep, waits for a little while, maybe some warm milk, goes back to sleep, and he has another dream. Now, in this dream, instead of seven cows, he sees seven stalks of grain. He sees one stalk of grain with seven ears coming out of it. And these seven ears are very healthy and strong and good ears of grain. But then he sees seven more ears of grain come up, and they are weak and withered by the hot sun. And you'll never guess what happens. The seven withered ears of grain consume the seven healthy, strong ears of grain. And of course, the Pharaoh wakes up again, and he is troubled. He's had these dreams. He wants to know what they mean. Now, there's a big difference between being Pharaoh, the most powerful, important man in the kingdom, and being a prisoner. And it's this. You have all the resources of the kingdom at your disposal. So you call in all the magicians, and you call in all the wise men of the land, and you tell them your dream, and guess what you hear back? Crickets. Nothing. They can't interpret the dream. They can't interpret either dream. They're confused. They don't know what to say. Now, it's at this moment that the chief cupbearer, I remember this guy. I was in prison, and I had this dream, and the baker had his dream, and this guy interpreted the dreams, and both of these dreams came true. Pharaoh says, you get me that guy, and you get him right now before you dot another I. So off they go to get Joseph. Joseph's been in prison. See, we're moving through this quick. Joseph's been in prison. His beard's grown long, and he's dirty, and he's wearing his black and white stripes. Not really, but he's wearing his prison uniform, right? And so they go get him. He's going to have an audience before the Pharaoh, so they got to get him cleaned up. Because when you're going to stand before somebody very important, you get ready, you prepare, you wear your nice clothes, you know, like it used to be on Sunday mornings. But they get him all cleaned up, and they shave his beard. Oh, that must have been a sad situation. They shave his beard and they put on some clean clothes, and they bring him into the Pharaoh. So then the Pharaoh tells him the dream. I mean, if you read through this chapter, you get to hear about Pharaoh's dream, I think, at least two or three times. So he tells Pharaoh the dream. I'm not going to go through it all, but they tell him the dream. So Joseph thinks about it. He says, yeah, I can tell you the meaning of those dreams. He says, actually, both of the dreams mean the same thing. And they're really simple, actually. You've got the seven healthy cows and the seven healthy ears of grain. Those represent 7 years of prosperity here in Egypt. Things are going to be really good. We're going to have so much food, you're not going to know what to do with it all, literally. So, and he says, but the seven unhealthy cows, the seven withered ears of grain, those represent 7 years of famine. Now, what about the whole eating thing? Well, that's explainable as well. So because the seven unhealthy cows and seven withered ears of grain eat up the seven healthy cows and seven healthy ears of grain, well, what that means is that the years of famine are going to be so bad that you're going to forget about the years of prosperity. It's going to be that bad. All right, so now we got the dreams all straightened forth. We got everything taken care of. But Joseph is not only a dreamer and not only an interpreter, he is an administrator. So he suggests to Pharaoh what he should do in light of when these dreams are fulfilled. He says to him, first you need to choose a man who is wise and discerning, who is going to lead Egypt through this time of prosperity and time of famine. And then he says, you need to appoint individuals over each region who will put away 1/5 of the grain throughout the years of prosperity so that we'll survive through the years of famine. And this brings us to our text for this morning. So, hear the word of the Lord this morning, Genesis 41, 37 through 57. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." This morning he's on a prison floor. Whoa. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, you remember how old he was when he got sold into slavery? He was 17. So 13 years have passed. We don't know exactly all the timing in that 13 years, except that we know after the dreams, there was 2 years until Pharaoh's dreams. Okay, after chief cupbearer and baker's dreams, 2 years and then this. But other than that, we don't know all the timing before that. So Joseph is now 30 years old, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. That's a lot of grain. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, clearly, the introduction to this message is really a large part of the message. And I went through it rather quickly, as I'm sure you noticed. I shared much of the details that were in Genesis 40 and 41 through to verse 36, but not all the details. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go through this text that I just read, and in this text I believe that there are 3 headings, or 3 sections, or 3 points, if you will, that we find here, in which we learn something about Joseph, but more importantly, in which we learn something about God. And so what I hope to do is go through these 3 headings that we will see in the text I just read, and then take you back to Genesis 40 and 41 to see how those points played out. And these are those 3 points. They're on the back of your bulletin with some blanks if you like that sort of thing. Number 1, God uses Joseph for his glory. God uses Joseph for his glory. Number 2, God planned Joseph's life. And number 3, God never forgot about Joseph. God uses Joseph for his glory. God planned Joseph's life, and God never forgot about Joseph. So let's begin with God uses Joseph for his glory. We see that in verses 37 through 40. Pharaoh recognizes that if he is going to need somebody to lead the land through the time that is about to come, he is going to need somebody with divine wisdom and discernment. And so he says, can we find a man like this that Joseph has talked about, who has, in whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? He then proceeds to choose Joseph, which indicates that he believes that Joseph has the Spirit of God. Now, it's debatable at best whether or not Pharaoh really believes that in Joseph is the Spirit of the one and only true God. And it's highly unlikely at worst. I would say it's highly unlikely. But the original recipients of Genesis and the author of Genesis, which is Moses, they knew that within him was the Spirit of the one and only true God. Just look back with me at Genesis 40, verses 6 through 8. This is when Joseph came to the prisoners in the morning. He saw that they were troubled, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Here we discover that the correct interpretation of a dream that comes from God relies upon God to give the correct interpretation. So if somebody is going to give the correct interpretation of a dream from God, then that person must have the Spirit of God working within them. A truth confirmed by Moses in Numbers 11:29, when he tells us that for men to prophesy, the Lord must put his Spirit on them. Now Joseph was able to correctly interpret the baker and the chief cupbearer's dreams, because as we see at the end of that chapter, very clearly, the Pharaoh did restore the chief cupbearer, and the Pharaoh did hang the chief baker. Thus, this is a confirmation that God put his Spirit upon Joseph and used Joseph for his glory. But as we saw, Joseph gets a second chance to witness to God's glory in chapter 41, when Pharaoh tells him his dreams. Look with me, if you have your Bibles, at Genesis 41 and verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it." Oh, there's someone. "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Interesting there, don't you think? That he knows at this point that God is going to give a favorable answer. He must know, because if God doesn't give a favorable answer, then Joseph is not going to give a favorable answer. Do you remember what happened with the chief cupbearer and the baker? Another little piece of information I left out, but Moses certainly didn't. First of all, the chief cupbearer tells his dream, and Joseph gives the interpretation. Wow, that's a really good interpretation. That sounds really good. And it's only then, look with me at Genesis 40, he tells the cupbearer his dream, and then in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, then he said to Joseph, "Now let me tell you about my dream." But does Joseph give him a favorable answer, a favorable interpretation? No, he doesn't at all. He tells it to him exactly as it is. And so Joseph knows that if he is going to give a favorable interpretation, it has to be a favorable interpretation from God. And he knows it's going to come. And so he gives a favorable interpretation, indicating once again that if he's going to give a favorable interpretation, it's going to have to be from God, and God's Spirit is going to have to be upon him, and he will use him for his glory. So God's Spirit was working through Joseph. He used this humble prisoner for his own glory. God put his Spirit upon Joseph. Joseph relied on God to work through him, and God did work through Joseph. He provided interpretations. And did you notice Joseph didn't take any of the credit, did he? You know, he could have just remained silent when they said, you know, can you give me an interpretation? He said, sure, I'll give you an interpretation. That wasn't lying. But no, he wouldn't take credit for what God was doing through him. And he would only say what God said, whether good or bad. He only said what God said. It didn't matter if it was favorable or not favorable. If God said it, he said it. And likewise, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ completely, then he does. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, then the purpose of your life is to give God glory in all things. To give God glory in all things. This is a fact confirmed both by Isaiah in the Old Testament, who tells us that God's people were created for his glory. You ever wonder why God saved you? Come on, tell me you haven't. Man, every day I wonder why God saved a filthy wretch like me. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says very clearly, his people were created for his glory, to show how great he is. And then Paul confirms this, of course, as well, in a verse familiar to many of you, I'm sure, when he commends the church to, in whatever you do, to do all for the glory of God. So the first thing we learn about living in light of God's providence is that if he is governing and preserving our lives for his purpose, then we are to live for his glory. God used Joseph for his glory. Number two, God planned Joseph's life. Now, it was God's Spirit upon Joseph which enabled him to live for God's glory, but it was God's plan for Joseph's life that led him to become second in command in all of Egypt. Let's just rewind 13 years to when Joseph was first dropped in the pit by his brothers. Do you think Joseph planned that? I don't think so. What about when he got pulled out of the pit and sold into slavery and taken away and sold to Potiphar? You think he planned that? I don't think so. Okay, what about when he succeeds there in Potiphar's home and Potiphar's wife gets her eyes on him and he does what's right? He remains pure and gets thrown in jail. You think he planned that? Most absolutely not. Of course, he didn't plan these things. But God had a plan for Joseph's life, a plan which included injury, estrangement from his family, slavery, and even imprisonment. All these things would not have been planned by Joseph. I imagine if you found his day timer, you wouldn't see, you know, get thrown in pit, get sold into slavery, end up in prison for doing right. That's not going to happen. Right? But that was part of God's plan for him. But let's think about when things got better for Joseph. Now, some people think that when Joseph shared his plan for what Pharaoh should do, that he was suggesting that he was the guy for the job. You know, sort of like, well, you know, you need somebody full of wisdom and discernment, and that didn't work out with everybody else too well, did it? Who is the one who gave you the interpretation of the dream? Right? It's some people believe that he was saying, well, you need to find this man that's very wise. And some people think, I don't think that. I don't think that at all. I think that Joseph was just an administrator, and he said, look, if you're going to get through this time, this is what you're going to have to do. But regardless whether you think that or not, maybe Joseph did plan it, maybe he didn't. I don't think so. But regardless, what I want us to notice is what Pharaoh says. Okay, this is what Pharaoh says, right? Pharaoh says to him in chapter 41. I want us to look at just one verse in particular. Verse 41 of chapter 41. Boy, I'm making everybody cry this morning. Okay, chapter 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, listen to this, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, let me ask you this. You think that in the morning that he had, after he had his dreams, he thought, you know what? I bet you anything, at the end of this day, sees that lowly Hebrew prisoner in jail as second in command. Yeah, you just watch, it's going to happen. No, he didn't plan it at all. And you know what else? He didn't install Joseph. Well, in a sense, he did. But this was God's plan. God had planned for Joseph, this low-life prisoner, to become the prime minister of all of Egypt. He had planned it. Nobody else would plan it. Right? If ever there was a rags to riches story, it had to be the story of Joseph in Genesis 40 and 41. He's in the prison, you know, mangy old beard and prison garb in the morning, and in the evening, he's number two in command. He's the prime minister over all the land. God planned Joseph's life from his first cry to his final breath. And while most of it was thus far undesirable, the bottom line is that it was God's plan. And God exercised his providence over every moment in Joseph's life. And he exercises his providence over every square inch of this planet. Thus, his plan always comes to be. Amen, indeed. Now, surely Joseph was not perfect. Surely some of the bad things in his life came as a result of his own sin. I would imagine some of the hatred from his brothers came as some of his own sin and pride and arrogance. But the overwhelming story of Joseph's life is that the bad things came into his life not as a result of things he did. I mean, the most significant one, of course, is Potiphar's house. He does the right thing, and he ends up in jail, right? He didn't throw himself in the pit. His sinful brothers threw him in the pit. Most of the things in his life were not as a result of what he did. But God had a plan for Joseph. And God was provident over Joseph's life. And so the suffering in Joseph's life and the prosperity all took place under the providence of God. It was God's plan for Joseph through the terrible circumstances in his life to bring him to the right place at the right time to offer the right interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams and thus to be made second in command. Now the point here, be careful, the point here is not that God has a plan to prosper you in this life. Okay? The point here is not that God has a plan to prosper you in this life. Oh, he might, but that's not the point. The point is that all throughout Joseph's life, God never forgot Joseph. Right? Right? Joseph's brothers forgot about Joseph. Right? Potiphar and his wife forgot about Joseph. The cupbearer, something else I missed out in that opening part intentionally, after the cupbearer heard his interpretation, do you know what Joseph said to him? Joseph said to him, now listen here. Right? This goes to show that Joseph didn't plan to stay in prison for two more years, because he says to the cupbearer, he says, listen, when you go back to Pharaoh, man, you got to be my advocate. You got to tell him that I was sold into slavery for my brothers and I was put wrongfully in prison. You got to tell him. But the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. Everybody forgets about Joseph. God doesn't forget about Joseph. God never leaves Joseph. God has a plan for Joseph. And for us, God has a plan. He is provident over everything, and thus he is provident over every detail in your life. The big things and the mundane little things, right? The scriptures say that God is a God who is far watching over all that happens on this globe, and he is also a God who is near, intricately involved in every aspect, watching over everything that happens in your life. He has a plan for your life. And if he allows something to happen in your life, no matter how horrific, no matter how terrible, no matter how much you think that you don't deserve something to happen, no matter how undesirable, it is his plan. And we must trust him and believe that he knows what is best. Right? I once talked to a gentleman, and it was after a big, I think it might have been the tsunami, and it was some kind of big weather system that caused all kind of tragedy. And we were talking about this event, and this is what he says to me. This is a believer. Claimed to be a believer. He says to me, my God didn't do that. I don't know who his God was. You know, that's a big tsunami. You think about the little things that happen in your life. You telling me that God couldn't make the person in front of you on the highway hurry up? He could. You're telling me that God couldn't keep your loved one healthy? He could. You think that God couldn't have kept the present president and the present prime minister out of office? He could. You think God couldn't have stopped what's happening over in Egypt right now? He could. But he doesn't. And it's all for one reason. Because he has a plan. He is in control. And his plan for every molecule and every man will come to be. So whether circumstances in your life are good or bad, the call is to trust God. To trust him that he is working out his good plan for your life, just as he was with Joseph. God used Joseph for his glory. God planned Joseph's life. And God, as I said, never forgot about Joseph's. He never forgot about Joseph. You know, Joseph's life had been pretty tough thus far, has it not? Up until today's text, he didn't have an easy go of it. But now we find out that at the young age of 30, he was appointed to the most esteemed position in Pharaoh's kingdom. And that position came with some perks. So no longer would Joseph be wearing his prison garb. Now he was going to be wearing fine linens. He received the Pharaoh's signet ring, which didn't just symbolize the Pharaoh's authority. It allowed Joseph to do things with the authority of the most powerful man in the kingdom. He was given a very fancy chariot, and a gold necklace was put around his neck, and he traveled along, and everybody bowed down to him. How things have changed for Joseph. But Joseph's prosperity didn't just stop with his own riches. God had a plan for Joseph. He never forgot about him. He prospered him, but he prospered the land as well. Did you hear it when I read through it? They collected the grain, so much grain that they gave up keeping track of it. You know, they're sitting in there with their ledger book and they're going, okay, forget it. This is hopeless. There is so much grain. Just forget about it. And so God blessed the land of Egypt and he continued to bless Joseph. Did you notice there? He gave Joseph a wife and he gave Joseph two sons. And Joseph, as they did in those times, that he gave his sons names that meant something. And so his first son, Manasseh, he calls Forgetfulness. What a great name, eh? Yo, Forgetfulness, come for dinner. But it's good, because he explains why. He says, God has made me forget all my troubles, and he's made me forget the family that deserted me. And then his next son, he names him Fruitfulness. That's a little better. He calls him Fruitfulness because he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When we look at the naming of Joseph's sons, there is not a shadow of a doubt in our minds that God had a plan to prosper Joseph. And that plan came to be. Everybody else forgot about Joseph, but not God. And then as we end our text, the 7 years of famine began. And now all of a sudden, everybody in Pharaoh's kingdom is under the command of Joseph, and everybody in the land of Egypt has to come to the feet of Joseph to ask for food. Now, that's just a little teaser for what's to come. Remember where we began? Way back with Joseph's dreams, right? And then we have the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, and then we have Pharaoh's dreams, and wouldn't it be if all the dreams have come true so far except for Joseph's dreams? But that's for a week to come. This was a long way for Joseph, isn't it? From the pit to the prison floor to the prime minister's office. But God's providence was over all the earth, and thus, while it seemed like God forgot Joseph at times, he never forgot Joseph. Now, the application here is that God is always working out his plan for your life. He's always working out your plan for your life, whether you know it or not. You know, sometimes for a Christian, if we watch enough TV, we begin to think that life is all about looking for that next lucky break. Right? You know, that career in stardom, that winning lottery ticket, the next best thing. But that's not what a Christian's life is about. A Christian's life is accepting the circumstances outside of our control that God allows, whether good or bad, and finding hope and comfort in the truth that God never forgets his people. Right? It's about being satisfied with the circumstances that we have, that God has allowed into our lives for his good purpose and his good plan, and finding hope and comfort in the fact that he is provident over it all. He never forgets his people. So, back to our original question. We learned today that God puts his spirit within his people, just as he put his spirit within Joseph to use him for his glory. We learned that God plans the lives of his people, just as he planned the life of Joseph. And finally, we learned that God never forgets his people and is always with them, just as he was always with Joseph and eventually prospered him. So we learn that God is in control and nothing, that is, not one thing happens apart from his providence. So everything that has taken place in your life, God has allowed to happen. Now, be clear, this doesn't mean that he condones or causes the sin committed by others towards us. It doesn't mean that he has this kind of bizarre pleasure in the suffering of his people. No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that God has a plan that he is working out throughout all of history to save a people for his good purposes. So often I have people ask me, you know, why did this happen? Or why did this happen? Or why did this happen? Or why did this other thing happen? God has a plan that he's working out through history to save a people for his good purposes. You know, people always want to know why. But the message today is not about why. Well, I already gave you a little snippet of that. But the message today is how. How do you live in light of God's providence? God has a plan. He's working it out. This is clearly demonstrated here in Genesis 40 and 41, is it not, in the life of Joseph? And it's clearly stated in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ," here it is, "according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." It's just in that little phrase. What God has done, he has done according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We don't get to know how everything all fits in together, but we know that it all contributes to that. So I don't know everything that's happened in your life. I know some, but I know what's happened in my life. And I know what could come, given the fallen condition of this world in which we live, and it's not pretty. So I don't know how you feel about God's providence, but I do know how you ought to live in light of it. And it's very simple. We are to rely on God to work through us so that he receives glory. We are to know that God has planned our life, and thus we are to trust him regardless of and sometimes in spite of the difficult circumstances we face. And number three, we are to find comfort and peace in the truth that God is with us and will never forget us. Even when we sometimes feel like he has, right? Feelings are deceptive. But we can know that God is always with us and will never forget us. God is provident over our lives, just as he was provident over Joseph's life, just as he was provident over the life of a descendant of Joseph, one who would come many years later, a better Joseph, one who came along at 30 years old and walked into the temple and picked up the scriptures and read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. But not only was the Spirit on this better Joseph working for his glory, but God had a plan for this one, one which included circumstances far more horrific than a pit or a prison, circumstances that involved hanging from a cross, receiving the Father's righteous wrath on behalf of sinners. But this was not the end for this better Joseph. For God did not forget about this one, but he raised him from the dead and exalted him to the right hand, to his own right hand, where he reigns right now. And he's coming back one day for his people, all those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose to give us life. And there is hope in no other name under heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we give you praise. Thank you for preaching this message to me first. I need to hear this. We need to hear this. The world needs to hear this. Help us to trust in you. Help us to live for your glory. And help us to know, regardless of what our feelings tell us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You have not forgot about us, but you have a plan for us, and you are working it out. And we look forward to that day when that plan will come to be, when it will be fulfilled, when together in the new heavens and the new earth, we will reign together with you, our risen King Jesus. Let's just take a moment now of silence.